Check. Check, 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 check. Check, 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 check. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Check, 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 check. 1, 2, 3, check, 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 check. No. Hello. 1, 2, 3, 4, check, check. Nothing? Hey, all right. Hello. Good morning. At this time, they beat me to the punch, but if we have little ones, our Sunday school is open. We have the nursery. If you've got birth through 3-year-olds, we have staff in there, volunteers to care for them. You are welcome to keep them with you here in service. And then we have kindergarten, pre-K through 6th grade upstairs, and we are continuing to work on our preschool kindergarten room. We've got the door cut, so we're making some progress. You can check that out after service. Take a look. It is a space theme, outer space, not just a space, but outer space. So I would continue to encourage you, dig through your garages, dig through your basements, find those unique looking things that you don't think have any value or worth, and bring them to me, because we will turn them into a rocket ship or lunar rover or something. We've already taken the air conditioning unit and turned it into a satellite that is orbiting the room. So I'd encourage you to check that out. I've already got some flack because I think we're infringing on the NASA copyright. Let them come after me. Seasons are changing. If you didn't notice, it's a little bit chillier outside than normal. We're finally getting some of that fall weather. I am much more a cold weather person than warm weather person. Now, I don't like the bitter cold, so I'm not that person that wants to go live in Alaska or up into Canada. But I do, if I had to pick, I would pick cooler weather over warmer weather. But the seasons are changing. Right around Thanksgiving is when we try and wrestle our crew together, our family together, and get a picture, try and kind of capture that, just getting a family picture. Some of you understand the horror that can bring, trying to get everybody. Our family is trying to get everybody in one place at the same time is the biggest issue. Maybe you can relate to that. Several of our originals are in school at USI, or our unofficial adopted daughter, Alex. Rosa is at IU, Lauren's at USI. We have kind of split around, but they are still in the same state, so that's a plus. But we got together, we did our annual picture as the leaves were turning, so we checked that off the list. I'm excited that is done earlier than normal. But you walk the aisles of Walmart because our shopping options are not that many. We walked the aisles of Walmart, and I watched as school supplies, merely in the blink of an eye, turned to Halloween decorations, which went to within days to 75% off, which is when you buy your candy, by the way. Tip, if we've got tips, maybe we'll just add some tips. You go the morning after Halloween, 50% off candy. Okay, that goes directly into stockings. Okay, it's still fresh. Still fresh. It doesn't have, it's fun size. It doesn't have anything about Halloween on it. 50% off. I'm set with Mounds and Kit Kat and Reese's Cups, I'm telling you. Same thing with Valentine's, but usually that you got to work through the pinks and all that stuff. But Valentine's Day, day after, M&Ms, as many as you can eat in one sitting. Okay. We're minutes into this. We're off town. Okay. We're going from 75% off Halloween candy. We're going in that, obviously, then that immediately we hit. They've got kind of, I would say, fall / Thanksgiving stuff out along with the Halloween. And now, as the Halloween stuff was still full price, Christmas trees are standing there. Makes obvious sense. And so now that has taken over the entire right or left-hand side of Walmart there. And Christmas gifts are, you know, decorations galore. But we are, all that aside, we are entering into, this is one of the seasons and Easter, springtime, where people that may not necessarily reflect much or don't have a relationship with the Lord, that is a thought that they entertain. And that kind of that bumper sticker, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so we get to that, and I was reading a report. It was a year or two old that Barna Research Study Group did. It was pretty interesting and alarming kind of at the same time. I was glad to know, or at least on the front end, that a vast majority of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus walked the face of this earth. As a matter of fact, 92% of those polled, regardless of age, because they did some statistics breaking it down from elders to boomers to to millennials to all the different groups. But overall, 92% believe that Jesus was a real person. From there, it gets a little bit crazy, unfortunately. About 56% of those polled believe that Jesus was God. So that was kind of interesting. And the other, like 26%, thought that he was just a religious leader or spiritual leader. 20%, they don't even know. They're not sure. They believed he was on the earth, but they don't know what to believe about him. 52, and this was something that struck me. So we've got to keep in frame in mind that we believe that 92% believe that Jesus walked the earth. 52% agreed strongly or somewhat strongly that Jesus was human and committed sins just like everybody else. And so that was kind of a startling kind of fact to see. But regardless, America is still fairly committed to Jesus the person. 62% reported that they have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. 62% have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important, because I'm sure it's a much higher percent that have made a commitment at some point in their life. But 62 say they've made a commitment and it's still important in their life at the time that they were polled. So 62%. Have made a commitment to Christ that's still important in their life today. But at first glance, that seems encouraging. But our passages today, we're in Luke 20, and we'll get there shortly. But in our passages today in Luke and parallel passages in Matthew, stress that not only that we acknowledge Jesus, but what we know about him to be true has a huge impact on our salvation and our eternal destiny. Matthew 22, 41, 42 says, "What do you think about the Christ?" Jesus is asking, "Whose son is he?" Warren Wiersbe writes, "This is the key question for every generation and every individual. For our salvation and eternal destiny are dependent on what we think about Christ." So what do people think about Christ? I mean, some hold that Jesus never existed, which is pretty out there to think that he never even existed, just for the even if you think that he's only just a person that walked the earth, but to think that he never existed, there are those that believe that. But we have multiple points other than scripture, other than religious writings, historical documents that talk about Jesus as a person. And the fact that we date our calendar, I mean, there's just the impact that Jesus has had on this world. There are some that still, in fact, believe he never existed. Some believe that Jesus was just a spirit being, that he was just a spirit being, not in flesh. The best I can put, you know, I've always got to put this into my own terms. So like the most high-tech 3D hologram you've ever seen in your life is the best way I could kind of like come up with that idea, you know. But they believe, there are some that believe that Jesus wasn't real, that he was not flesh and blood man, and merely appeared to be so to those around him. And it really strikes at the heart of the gospel in this view, because throughout Scripture we see the incarnation, incarnation, thank you. In John 1:14, the Savior's resurrection, and we read about the in Hebrews writes about the high priesthood of the Son of God. Throughout Scripture, we see otherwise. We have the notion that Jesus was first the first created being, that he wasn't from the beginning, as we see in Scripture, but yet God created Jesus, was not an eternal being. Instead, it's claimed that he was first God's creation. He had a beginning. And other passages that we see in Scripture assert the eternality of the Word who became flesh in John 1:14. Isaiah calls him everlasting. Micah declares that his goings forth have been from everlasting, has been and ever will be. Some say that Christ was an angel. A claim that Jesus is to be identified with Michael, the archangel, and considered, there's considerable New Testament evidence demonstrates that Christ was not an angel. We see in Revelations 22:8, angels refuse worship. But Jesus accepts worship. Jesus, thus, we see as an angel. The worship of angels is sinful, we read in Colossians 2:18. If Christ were a mere angel, he would have rebuked those who were worshiping him. And the entire first chapter of Hebrews is this argument proving that Jesus was not an angel. Hebrews 1:5-6, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Another option would be that Jesus is this messianic manipulator. Maybe you've heard it described as Jesus is Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. So this would fall in that liar, that he meticulously created a way to fulfill these different prophecies, to create a situation where there was healing, manipulated people into believing that he was the Messiah. Some yet say that he was a good man, but not God. So a common view is that Christ was merely this good man, perhaps a wise philosopher, but certainly not the Son of God. Now, we can't know anything about the nature of Christ except for what we learn in Scripture, in the New Testament. There's no literary book outside of the Bible that we can learn of his character. Christ claimed that he was more than merely a good person. He argued that he came from heaven, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, who shared the same nature as the Father that we see in John 10. So, if you say Jesus was a good man, but yet you see his claims of who he is and what he is, that really he would be a habitual liar and a habitual sinner, you can't hold him saying he was a good man and did good things, because his entire practice of teaching was counter to only good works. Some think of him as Christ, but a benevolent Christ. There are those who sincerely believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they don't have a clear picture of his nature. You know, the notion that Jesus is only a loving, compassionate character who went about doing good all the time and who would never be able to bring himself to punish anyone eternally, I don't think they have a full understanding of the Scripture. Such a concept would be purely subjective and totally at odds with what we find in the New Testament. The Lord spoke clearly of the lost who are in danger of judgment in hell. Matthew 5:22. To those who attempt to plead their case after it's too late, Christ will declare, "I never knew you. Depart from me." In Matthew 7, Jesus taught that the wicked, both body and soul, will be destroyed. In Matthew 10:28. The Lord described his role as the king who judges. Indeed, the wicked will not be able to stand in the day of the Lamb's wrath, Revelation 6 tells us. While we must never in any way minimize the tender, loving nature of the Son of God, it is a great perversion of the Bible to deny that he will not judge his enemies. Jesus himself taught that a correct belief concerning his identity is crucial. John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." So we find ourselves at our text this morning. Luke 20:41-47. Luke 20:41-47. Jesus has been teaching in the temples. He came, he cleared the temples, it was cleansed. He has been teaching there. Many have gathered around. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees have come, and the disciples, and in crowds of others, as he's spent multiple days teaching in the temple. Luke records where he's just spent time talking about giving to Caesar what is Caesar. They asked him about the resurrection. He's told a parable of the tenants. In this passage that we're in, 20:41-47, is also paralleled in Matthew, which we'll read as well this morning. So we come to this point, then I'll back up just a verse or so just so we can understand. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. So we're at a point where they've asked and asked and asked. He's answered and answered and taught. And they've come to a point where, I don't know, they're out of moves or whatever. I mean, however you want to kind of look at that. They've exhausted. Actually, when you read Matthew, he stands them on end, and they don't have any place to continue. Now Christ asks. He's been answering, and now Christ turns and he asks. How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? So Jesus has answered, and now he is asking questions. If you read the passage, the parallel passage in Matthew, Matthew and Mark both share the great commandment just prior to this question. In Matthew 22, tells us, starting in verse 33, that he answered them about the resurrection, just like we studied last 2 weeks ago in Luke. Questions about the resurrection, and now even Matthew tells us that they were astonished at his teaching. Matthew goes on and records a scribe coming and asking, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus tells him, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Whose son is he? I'm going to read 1 John 2:21-25. "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So Jesus asks them, what do you think about the Christ? Again, this is the key question for every generation and each individual. For our salvation and eternal destiny are dependent on what we think about Christ. Well, they knew the answer, or what they thought was the answer, the Son of David. The Son of David, they said to him. Well, he asked them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, now, Jesus is reciting Psalm 110, the most recited psalm in the New Testament. It's considered a prophetic psalm that's written by David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. So the Lord tells David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So they base their answer on verses in the Old Testament that God had ordained the Messiah would come from the family of David and be born in David's city, Bethlehem. We see in Micah. But then Jesus refers them to this passage, Psalm 110. The only explanation that we can see from that is that the Messiah must be both God and man. He is man out of the lineage of David, but he is God, David's Lord. So on Palm Sunday, when they came down the hillside, multitudes had acclaimed him as the Son of David. And now, as Jesus applies this Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus is claiming to be Israel's promised Messiah, the Son of God. So, why didn't the Pharisees pick up on this? Why didn't they believe? Why didn't they say, that's a really good point. You got us on that one. See, the religious leaders didn't have a desire for personal holiness. We read in Luke, the remainder of our text, and in verse 45, 20 verse 45, and in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. So he says, David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Why did they not understand or believe in what Jesus is telling them? They wanted recognition. They didn't desire personal holiness. See, their minds were made up. Their hearts were hardened and their eyes were blinded. John 12, 42, 43 tells us, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love human praise more than praise from God. I don't believe they had the courage to confess or understood the truth. And they persecuted all those who did affirm faith in Christ. Now, Christ's question in Luke, and is recorded in Mark and in Matthew, silenced them. At this point in Scripture, there's no more questions from them. They're done. At this point, they turn to, how do we get rid of him? Because of their hypocrisy and dishonesty, Jesus warned the people about them. And that's a warning that we read. See, and this is one of our key kind of thoughts this morning. There's three of them. Men see the outside. Men see the outside, but God sees our heart. Men see the outside, God sees the heart. Matthew 23, 25 and 26 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. If you read the parallel verse in Matthew, after these he questions them of who the Christ is, demanding a response, he goes into a very extensive, Luke gives us the Cliff Notes version, but Matthew goes into these seven woes to the Pharisees and those around them. One of them being the one that I just read about cleaning the outside of the cup. I have a bad habit. Mary Teresa and Eric are two of the closest firsthand witnesses of this. I set my coffee cup down in a lot of different places. Sometimes never to be found by me. Here's a funny, interesting fact. If you use a tumbler or something like I a lot of times will use, I will come across said coffee mug at unspecified time in future, and it looks exactly as I had left it. Beautiful stainless steel. or whatever your cool design is, whatever. But when I crack that baby open, I've seen a lot of interesting things in those coffee cups. I think it's dependent, you know, you get different textures depending upon different temperatures, and I've actually had one blow up in my vehicle. It must not have been screwed on tightly enough. It was this summer. Bad day. Luckily, it's a Jeep. You just hose it out or whatever you do. But on the inside, it's rotten. Maybe fermented. I am a creamer guy. I will openly admit that. That's why it spoils. I know. I get it. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever. If it was just plain coffee, it probably wouldn't have even spoiled. It probably would have gotten better or something. I don't know. Age. That's the new thing. Cold brew aged coffee. But from the outside, looks good enough. But on examining the inside, you can see what that is. That is spoil. That's what Jesus is trying to tell these guys. You can do all this stuff on the outside. You can walk around with your slickest bathrobe you've got. Eat at the best restaurant. Go to the best seat, box seats at wherever. All that is external. God sees our heart. Many of us are sitting here with a great facade and exterior, but our insides are rotting. Our insides are rotting, whether it be with lies or deception or addictions or unforgiveness. Men see the outside. God sees our heart. And we have to come into a real time, constant understanding that we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. Our salvation, and I'll say it again, our salvation and eternal destiny are dependent on what we think about Christ. That He is and ever was. That He is God the Son. That He walked this earth in human form. That He was utterly sinless. That He was crucified. That He died. That He was buried. That He was resurrected. And He sits on the right hand of the Father and will return at some point to judge both the living and the dead. Jesus 14:6 tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. It matters how we view Christ. Lastly, I take away from this passage that religion, just blanket term religion, is a matter of external observances and practices. Repentance and faith require internal transformation. So religion is a matter of external observance and practices, but repentance and faith, that requires internal transformation. Peter has the opportunity in Acts 2 representing this after the resurrection and in the text directly following the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We'll just pick up in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried in his tomb, is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, back to Psalm 110, that Jesus shared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made with him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. A reaction prior, cold. Some still cold, but we read in Acts, Luke captures for us that there were those that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, this age Jonathan taught about last week. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. Notice Peter didn't tell them, it's about what you do. He tells them, repent. Religion is this matter of external practice. True faith and repentance requires internal transformation. So this morning, we're asked the same question. Who do you think is the Christ? What do you think of Christ? Who is Christ. Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Was he Lord? Maybe you're cut to the heart as we read in Scripture. Maybe we find ourselves dirty, in need of cleansing through repentance. Maybe we're in need of prayer. This is why God established the church. That is why God established the church, to come together, to pray together, to rebuke and repent together, to do life together. So this morning, as we go into a time of communion, I would just invite you. Maybe you come into an understanding of who Christ is for the very first time. Maybe the Holy Spirit is just tugging and pointing. I would encourage you to come. Maybe you are in need of just asking forgiveness of a specific person or just in general. I would encourage you, come. Maybe you are in need of prayer. I would encourage you to come. During this time of communion, this is a time to reflect on these emblems, the body and blood that was broken and shed for us, and a time to seek prayer and walk with one another. I just invite you at this time to come.